Well, again, good morning. For those of you that are guests with us today, we want to say welcome. We're so excited that you chose to be with us today. Getting into our study, we're in Revelation chapter 3. So if you have a Bible with you, I invite you to turn there. Now, we use the New Living Translation, so if you don't have that, the words will also be on the screen for you. And hopefully when you walked in the front door, you received a worship guide so that you can take notes and refer to those later. But we're going to begin reading in Revelation chapter 3 in verse 1. And here's what the word of the Lord to the church of Sardis says. It says, "Write this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis. This is the message from the one who has the sevenfold spirit of God and the seven stars. I know all the things you do, and you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. And I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Go back to what you heard and believed at first and hold to it firmly. Repent and turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly as unexpected as a thief. Yet there are some in the church in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes with evil. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. All who are victorious will be clothed in white, and I will never erase their names from the book of life. But I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches." Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, we've gathered here in your name, and we know that you are here in our midst. And Lord, we know that the only way that we will leave this place unaffected and unchanged is if we close our spiritual ears and our hearts to you. So God, I'm asking now that you would just put it within us to open our hearts to what you have to say. God, everyone that came into the doors today, whether they be working in our kids' ministry in the V-Life Kids Church or whether it be in this room today, God, everyone has their own story, their own background, their own situations, their own trials, and their own successes. And God, you are intimately aware of each one of those. God, you see all, you know all, and you know the state of our hearts this morning. So I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, to speak loudly, not so that we can understand you, but so that we cannot misunderstand you. And so then when it's time to respond, we will respond and give Jesus glory with all that we are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we live in a culture today, I'm sure you are all well aware, a culture that has a hard time with winners and losers. And we see this even in our economy, in our government, how we're trying to even the playing field with everyone. And this is a reality in my life because my kids are part of a soccer organization called the AYSO. I think it's awesome. We have a lot of fun going out there. But in the AYSO soccer league in Clio, they kind of have this philosophy that their goal is to help all of the kids love the game of soccer so much so that they remove one of the most important parts of any game, the score. They remove the score. Now, when we go to watch our kids, I mean, we have such a great time watching our family, our little kids play, especially London. London just cracks me up. This is her first year. She's 4 years old, and she's playing soccer. And whenever she's running down the field, she can't help but have a big old smile on her face from ear to ear. She just cracks me up. And yesterday at the game, whenever we were watching her, she was chasing after the ball. She was like arm in arm with this boy her own age trying to fight for the ball. And her grandma and papa show up and start cheering for her. And she looks up and she like forgets she's even playing. And she just starts doing the homecoming wave or America, you know, the Miss America wave all the way down the field. It was so awesome to watch her play. And anytime she scores or does something cool, she lights up and she skips back to that line of scrimmage. Now, Reese, my oldest son, he's six. He's a more serious player. When it's game time, it's go time. I mean, that's all that there is. And when he's out on the field, he has one motivation: put that ball into the net. And so I love watching Reese play because he's so serious. But again, one of the challenges I have with this AYSO is that they remove the score from the game. And I have a confession to make. I'm that parent. And you know what I'm talking about. I'm the one you know not to sit next to during the game, or else you will be deaf by the end. I scream, I cheer, I'm the running joke among all the other parents that are there, but I can't help it. It just wells up within me. And so when it comes to supporting my kids on the field, I encourage them by telling them to score, to win. And then when I get there to cheer them on, everyone seems to remind me, either by my wife nudging me in the side or the evil glances coming from the other parents, it's not about the score, it's not about the score. But for me, it's about the score. You know, it's about winning. And it's so funny because Reese, I think he inherited the seriousness from me, because when he's on that line of scrimmage, I can hear him talking to the other team. We got three and you got two, you know, and he's like going back and forth, and they like do their six-year-old form of trash talk. It's so funny. And Jocelyn, when she was playing and she was trying so hard, when she would just have that breakaway play and she would take that ball down and score, I mean, I would rise up out of my seat. And so I just have this passion to watch my kids do well, and I can't help but cheer them on. And I feel like this is kind of how God views us in this life, as he's watching us. And for those of you that have, you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are a child of God, that this is kind of our relationship with our Father. You see, he's given us the coaching through the Word of God and through the leading of the Holy Spirit. He's told us what to do. And I think every time we go out, we take steps of faith, or we pray bold prayers, or we share our faith with someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ, I believe God celebrates. And Zephaniah, the prophet Zephaniah, he speaks of this in Zephaniah 3:17. He says, "For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears, and he will rejoice over you with joyful songs." I think we get God's attitude towards us wrong so often. I don't think he's angry with us waiting to condemn us, but I think he's waiting to burst out in celebration when his children are faithful to their calling. That each step of faith, each bold prayer, each generous gift, each time you confess sin and turn away in repentance is like a winning play to God, and he celebrates in heaven with the angels. The thing is God also, he keeps score. So I think this is why it's okay for me to do it with the AYSO, because God does it. And anything God does should be all right, right? You agree? Okay. All right, Revelation chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "Then all the churches will know that I am the one who searches out the thoughts and intentions of every person, and I will give to each of you whatever you deserve." God is keeping score. He's keeping the record. He is keeping the list of what we are doing. So those of you that have true faith, you are children of God, he has the record of all your good deeds and is preparing that reward. And those who don't know Jesus Christ, those who are in rebellion against God, he is also storing up a reward for them in judgment. So I think this is why instinctively I have this problem with keeping score, and why I struggle not only as a former coach of a team, but as a parent, and not trying to encourage my kids to play their best and making the big play. Plus, in every other aspect of life, every other aspect we can think of, there are winners and losers. And I don't know why, in this age bracket, so to speak, that they're trying to level this playing field in our education system and in everywhere else. They're trying to remove all of these barriers, because honestly, if you think about some of the great people of history, they had to overcome barriers to become great people of history. And so we're removing a lot of the things that are pushing people towards success. But this is our culture. And my rebellious attitude against the no score rule, I think, is passed down, because I think deep down, each one of us want to strive for something greater. And there's this saying in sports whenever I was growing up. It was very common. It was on all the t-shirts. And it was this. It was, "Second place is first loser." You familiar with that? Second place is first loser. This was a motivational speech or saying to get everyone on the field, no matter what position you play, to do your absolute best. Is it important that people do their best? Yes. Do we want all the kids who, even the ones that lose, to hold their head up high at the end of the game? Well, yes, we do. But at the end of the day, no one really remembers the loser. The articles that are written, the movies that are filmed, are usually around the winners of the game. And the trophies, or the ones that matter anyways, are given to the victor. And in this life, it pertains to us spiritually, in this life of faith. Because there is no second place. There is no runner-up. There is only first place. First place goes to those who overcome, who are victorious, that Jesus talks about in these letters to the churches. Those who are of true faith. Not just those who say they have true faith, but that also evidence this faith in their daily life. And this church of Sardis, here in Revelation chapter 3, as in the other churches, there were those of true faith in this church, and there were those of counterfeit faith. And it's interesting to see how Jesus starts this letter to this church, because he starts by revealing himself to this church in a specific way. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Write this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis. This is the message from the one who has the sevenfold Spirit of God and the seven stars." Now, we know what the seven stars are because he reveals that to us in Revelation 1, verse 20. But the meaning of the sevenfold Spirit has been kind of a mystery. It's highly debated. But the number seven, anytime you see the number seven in the scriptures, it's used to represent perfection or order or God's design or perfect plan. We know the 7 days of creation and others use that number quite frequently. But here the number seven is used to describe the third person of the Trinity we call the Holy Spirit. We know him as the Holy Spirit. And I believe that Jesus is revealing this sevenfold Spirit to us to give us a glimpse of what he's saying to this church. And I believe, just as many others do, that this sevenfold Spirit is revealed in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, verses 1 through 2. And here's what Isaiah chapter 11, 1 and 2 says. It says, "Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root." And we know from Christ in Revelation 22:16 that Jesus declares that he himself is this root of David. So this is who Isaiah is talking about. He's talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But then Isaiah goes on to talk about this sevenfold Spirit. Verse 2, he says, "And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him." Now, the word here for Lord is the proper name for God. It means the existing one. So this describes the Holy Spirit as God's advocate who convicts the world of sin, as we see in John chapter 16. And in Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah in Zechariah 4:10 also reveals here that this same Holy Spirit is referred to as seven lamps, so in perfection, and he represents the eyes of God who then search all around this world. So the sevenfold Spirit here in the Old Testament starts off by declaring, yes, this one we're talking about, the Spirit of the Lord, he is the representation of God on the earth. And then he goes to describe his nature. The second Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom. The third is understanding. The fourth is the Spirit of counsel. The fifth is the Spirit of might. The sixth is the Spirit of knowledge. And the seventh is the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. This isn't necessarily fear as being afraid, but this is reverence, honor, and respect of God. And so here, Jesus in Revelation chapter 3 is saying, I'm the one, I'm the root of David who possesses this sevenfold Spirit. And what Jesus is alluding to by introducing himself as this one with the sevenfold Spirit is that what he's saying that I am the one who contains the one who searches all, who has all understanding, who has all knowledge, that nothing is hidden from me. I see every deed. I know every thought. He's revealing himself as the one who keeps the record and the one with authority to judge. And not even those who we call are of counterfeit faith, who wish to appear spiritual, to appear as authentic Christians, will be able to make it into the kingdom of heaven unless they have true faith, because Jesus can discern between counterfeit and authentic faith. He sees every heart. He knows every thought. And continuing on in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Jesus says, "I know all the things you do, and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. And I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God." See, in Sardis, you had a large group of people who had a great name. They had a great name in their community. They were well known for being a community of faith. Sardis was a wealthy town, so they probably had some wealthy people there who are of affluence, who did a lot of great things in their community and were involved in local causes. But Jesus here calls them out in one particular fashion. And this is what the title of this message is today. It's Sardis and the Dead Christian. Sardis and the Dead Christian. You see, this church, even though they had their services, they had their potluck meals, their Sunday schools, and their special holiday get-togethers, and everything on the outside would appear as if they were a legitimate church, that what they were doing was expected of a church, Jesus declares them to be spiritually dead. And I look out on our world today and many churches that I've been a part of and many Christians that I've known and have communicated with, that I could also describe them in this way. You see, there are Christians out there and there are churches out there that what we would call country club Christians. They're country club Christians. They're faithful to services. They're faithful to ministries. They're willing to help in any normal functions of the church, especially when it comes to the business of the church. But when it comes to taking bold steps of faith, actually having conversations about their personal relationship with Jesus, with others in a loving and non-condemning way, when it comes to stepping up to be a leader and helping out carry the weight of the responsibility to advance the mission of the church, and or stepping out on their own to follow their own calling from the Holy Spirit, when it comes to being vulnerable to let people in close to see who they really are so they can speak truth into their life or turn around and speak truth into other people's lives, suddenly these counterfeit Christians are not so willing to participate. These country club Christians. And their attitude is, give me my Mother's Day tea, but don't ask me to be part of a life group. This is what they do. They'll say, I'll take the trash out from the building, but don't expect me to come down to the front of the service in front of people to take the trash out of my own spiritual life when it's time to respond. I'll volunteer as needed, but don't ask me to lead. I'll come attend your church, but don't ask me to actually share my faith and invite others to church. I'll write a check to support the missions and the missionaries so others can go, but don't ask me to consider going myself to a foreign field or taking a missions trip to support others. Ask me to call people so that I can spread around the whole church what prayer requests there are and so I can know everything that's going on, but don't ask me to stand and actually lead others in fervent, faith-filled prayer. See, these country club Christians, they call themselves true believers, but they do their best to keep their real life and their faith life separate. And they play this part while they're here in their worship experience to appease God, so God is happy with them, but then they go home the same as they were when they came in. They don't know God's voice. They don't recognize his presence because their hearts have never truly been engaged with God when they gather with his people. And Jesus talked about people like this in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, where he says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They say all the right things, but their hearts are so disconnected. You see, these country club Christians, they think they can get on God's good side by having their good works outweigh their bad works. So really, they aren't concerned with the fact that sin, all sin, separates you from a relationship with God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And unless you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that you turn away from your sin, you claim him as Lord, you believe in his death and his resurrection, there is no hope for the country club Christian. It doesn't matter how many services you attend or how many hours of volunteering you put in. Only a true relationship with Jesus Christ where he is Lord and you are following him by repenting of your sin, turning away from it, can you be forgiven and made right with God. There is no such thing as a genuine country club Christian. Doesn't exist. And then you have the religious ones who go the other way. They work so hard at being good that they disconnect themselves so much from culture that they're no longer able to make an impact. And they pride themselves on their perfect attendance record, how many verses they can quote from the Bible. And they're so busy learning about God, they don't actually take time to get to know him through taking steps of faith. And they pride themselves on how much wealth of knowledge they've accumulated. And what they're revealing is really the sin of idolatry. See, Paul the Apostle tells us in the New Testament, we can make idols out of anything we place above God and above our relationship with him. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, Paul is trying to settle this argument in the church of Corinth. And they were arguing about what foods were okay to eat and which ones weren't, and who knew more about, you know, what Jesus wanted from them. And so he tries to settle this argument by saying this in verse 1 of chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians. He says, "Now regarding your question about food that has been offered to idols, yes, we know that we all have knowledge about this issue." Now catch what he says. He says, "While knowledge makes us feel important, it is love that strengthens the church. That anyone who claims to know they have all the answers doesn't really know very much. But the person who loves God is the one whom God recognizes." And Jesus even speaks to this in Luke chapter 12, verse 48. And he says, "But someone who does not know and then does something wrong will only be punished lightly. But someone who has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even much more will be required." And what the religiously dead Christian prides themselves on is this great wealth of knowledge, but they usually evidence little love and little faith in their life. And Jesus, talking here in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, he says, "The more you know, the more you are responsible for, the more you are expected to show in your life." So when your hope is in your vast knowledge of God, but you don't apply that knowledge to fuel your faith and your love, you are deceiving yourself. Matthew 7, 21, Jesus talking about true disciples. He says, "Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter." You see, if we've grown up at any length of time in church, we know that we should walk by faith. But do we do it? We know we should be sacrificially generous. But do we do it? We know we should give up our rights to serve others, but do we do it? We know we should talk to people about our relationship with Christ so they can have hope, but do we do it? We know we should study God's word so we can know his will to strengthen our witness in our churches, but do we do it? We know we should pray boldly and fervently for the power of God to work the miraculous in our life, but do we do it? We know we should be fully invested in our faith community, but do we do it? We know we should turn away from sin, but do we do it? We know we should confess our sins to our brothers and sisters in Christ and hold each other accountable, but do we do it? We know the church is more than the worship gathering on Sunday. It is the people living by the Spirit of God, walking in the authority to do the miraculous so we can point people to saving faith in Jesus, but do we do it? And this is very common. And a lot of older Christians, or people that have gone to church their whole life, or have aged in the church. See, the longer you've been following him, the more faith you should have. The more firsthand experience and knowledge about walking in the Spirit and seeing God do the miraculous in your life you should have. The more experience of first work, messy ministry you should have so you can pass that knowledge and experience down to others. But many of those that have grown up in church, especially that have gotten older in the church, they may have gotten older physically, but they've never matured in Christ. And they always play it safe spiritually. They never learn to listen to the Holy Spirit or just do a great job at ignoring him. They never pursue their unique calling, but continue to show up week after week so they can criticize what they don't like about the ones who are trying to live out their faith. And I believe a great disservice has been done to some of our older Christians that I've come across, because leaders of the past have preached and have taught that to be a good Christian just meant you needed to pray a prayer, get baptized, tithe some money, show up to church, and you were good. And never led them to engage their heart with God. And it has not only stifled the faith of many, but has fooled many to believe that they were true followers of Christ, when in fact their heart has been disconnected all along. And Isaiah the prophet in chapter 29, verse 13, speaks of this very thing about the religiously deceived Christian. It says, "And the Lord says, 'These people say they are mine, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, and their worship of me is nothing but man-made rules learned by rote.'" And this defines so many of our aged or long-time Christians that show up to church on a regular basis. See, there is no such thing as a true religious Christian, because there are not enough good things or good works you can do to satisfy your sin debt before God. There's not. Isaiah the prophet says that our righteousness is like filthy rags, that there's not enough we could do to make up for the sin that we've committed against God. And in this moment today, as the Spirit is speaking, if you realize that you are the dead Christian, you might be asking, well, what does God want from me? What does he want from me? And David tells us in Psalm chapter 51, 17, after David had committed a horrible sin, he slept with his best friend's wife, got her pregnant, and then sent him out to be murdered and killed in the battlefield. As he's repenting to God and lamenting over his sin, here's what he writes. He writes, "The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God." This is what God wants. There are not enough sacrifices in the world to equal the depth of our sin. God doesn't want the sacrifice, but he wants the heart. God doesn't want your religion. He doesn't want your empty works. He's not impressed with how much you think you know. All he wants is your heart. That's it. And Mark 12:33, as Jesus was answering some Pharisees who were trying to trip him up in false teaching, Jesus says, "And I know it is important to love him," that's God, "with all my heart, all my understanding, and all my strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. This is more important than to offer all the burnt offerings and sacrifices required in the law." You see, Jesus wants you to love him. He wants your love. For you to show that love by obeying his commands and loving others as strongly as you love yourself. His brother James, in the book of James, chapter 1, 22, he says this. He says, "But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are fooling yourself." And he reiterates this in James chapter 2, verse 26. He says, and this is our key verse today. It says, "Just as the body is dead without breath, so also is faith dead without works." You see, we are told that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God, that unless God reveals himself to you, it is impossible to have faith in him. So as Jesus gave us, the church, the mission of getting the gospel across the world, when the gospel is given, a person hears that good news of Jesus, what's happening is God is giving him an invitation to love. An invitation to love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when we do this loving, and we do this giving the gospel, and we live out our Christian faith, and we love God with all that we are, loving others will become a byproduct of that faith and that love for him. Because if we love God with all that we are, we will love who he loves, and he loves those who are far from him. We will show it in our life. And James is saying here that faith without works is dead. And that if a person says they have faith but doesn't walk in love towards others, they reveal that they have a false faith. But on the same token, if someone has good works but does not have faith that is born out of love for God with their whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, it is also a counterfeit faith. So the core concept of this message today is that true faith is like a beautiful dance between faith and works. This is what true faith is. That as faith and works come together, faith leads the dance, but works follow and accompany the faith. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus tells Sardis, this dead church, he says, "Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly, repent, and turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly and as unexpected as a thief." And what he's saying here is that if you don't go back and repent of your sins, when I come again at my second coming, I will take you by surprise. You will miss the train to heaven. And he reveals this truth in the parable of the 10 bridesmaids in Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. And we're going to read this together. It says, Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The 5 who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps. Now, the lamps in this passage, they represent the spiritual life of the bridesmaid. And the oil here, oil always in the Gospels, in the Bible, represents the Holy Spirit. So here the oil is representing the Holy Spirit in their lives. And these foolish lamps didn't have enough fuel that lasts to light their lamp. Verse 4, it says, but the other 5 were wise enough to take along extra oil. But when the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were roused by the shout, look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him. This is where Jesus is talking about the event we call the rapture of the church, where the church is rescued from the coming judgment that is going to be coming upon the whole earth. And in verse 7, it says, and all the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the 5 foolish ones asked the others, please give us some of your oil because of the lamps are going out. But the others replied, we don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves. But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other 5 brides returned, they stood outside calling, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. But he's calling back, believe me, I don't know you. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour of my return. That day took those bridesmaids like a thief. The 5 were not ready. And Jesus reveals this same situation, another glimpse of this in Matthew 7, 22 through 23. He says, on judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and perform many miracles in your name? But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. You see, these foolish bridesmaids, they relied on their good works, their knowledge of spiritual things, but they had no real relationship with Jesus. These foolish bridesmaids didn't choose to fill their spiritual lives with the Spirit of God through turning away from sin and declaring Jesus as Lord and believing in their heart that God had raised him from the dead. So when the master came, the wise bridesmaids won first place. The wise bridesmaids won first place. And like in sports, there is no second place. Second place is first loser. In regard to salvation, once the game of life is over, there is no redo. There is no second season. There is no chance to redeem your past failures. This life is all we get. This life. And Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So you are either his sheep who hear his voice, who he knows, and who follow him, destined to have eternal life and enjoy the blessings of God forever and forever and forever, or you, like the foolish bridesmaids, the door is shut and are cast away to hell forever to experience God's judgment as he pours his wrath out on sin and the children of disobedience for all eternity. And Jesus here is warning this church of Sardis to wake up, to wake up. And this term wake up here is a call to rebirth. This is a call. This is what we call being born again. Jesus said that to come to the Father, one must be born again. And here's his call to the church of Sardis, to wake up from spiritual death to new life in Jesus Christ. And in Revelation 3, 4 through 6, he says, yet there are some in the church of Sardis who have not soiled their clothes with evil. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine. They are his because they had a true, authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. Their lamps were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they danced the dance between faith and works. Verse 6, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. The Spirit of God is here in this room today. God promised that when his word is declared, it would not return without an effect. And today, if you're hearing his voice and you're feeling the weight of his presence all over you, you know right now he's calling out to you. You have this war going on in your mind. Do I trust him? Do I not? Is it me? Is it not me? See, that's the Spirit of God trying to tell you that you have been the dead Christian. You have relied on your country club participation or your religious knowledge and pride. But you've never truly, with your heart, turned to Christ and declared him as your Lord and Savior. You've never truly placed your faith and trust in his death and his resurrection. You don't have a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Today is the day to wake up from your spiritual slumber. Today is the day where works meet faith in the dance of life transformation. Today is the day that the love of God fills your life and Jesus takes away the sin that you've been wrestling with your whole life and nails it to his cross. Today is the day you are reborn, where you stop trusting in yourself and begin trusting wholeheartedly in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if that's you here today, I'm just going to invite you right now in this moment to pray this prayer with me, to respond to the Holy Spirit. See, on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and through his word in Romans chapter 9 or 10, verses 9 and 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart that men believe unto salvation, but it is with the mouth that confession is made. And so if you are here in this moment today and you've never fully trusted in Christ, you know the Spirit is speaking and saying, you've been the counterfeit Christian. Don't walk away without being reborn today. So let's go in a time of prayer today. Everybody, let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes, no one looking around, in the seriousness of this moment. If God has been speaking to you and the Holy Spirit is drawing you to himself and saying you need a relationship with Christ, then I'm going to ask you to repeat this prayer after me. And I'm going to encourage you, don't just speak the words. Pray it with your heart. Let Jesus have your heart today. And from the depth of your heart, speak now with me. Say, Father in heaven, I know I'm a sinner, and my sin has separated me from you. Forgive me of my sins. I place my faith in Jesus Christ. I believe in his death and his resurrection. I claim him as my Lord and Savior today. Fill me, Holy Spirit. I am yours. Now and forever. Amen. And if you just prayed that prayer with me, in just a moment, as the praise team takes their position and begins playing, I'm going to ask you, if you trusted in Christ today, that as soon as Tony begins singing, that you step out here and come down and meet me at the front and allow me to pray with you as you begin your spiritual journey. Jesus said that if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. And so I'm going to ask you to take that first bold step of faith. Let your faith now reveal works in your life. And allow me to pray with you that God would give you strength and allow us to help you in your spiritual journey. But for the rest of us, as we wrestle with being doers of the word and not just hearers only, if there's something that you're struggling with or you need prayer for in your life, I'm going to invite you to come down, and the leaders of the church will be down here, and we will lay hands on you and we will pray for healing and for victory in your life. But if there's not something specifically you've been wrestling with, then I want to encourage you just to get with your neighbors and find out what's going on in their lives and just pray for each other through the power of Jesus' name. That you pray that God works miracles in their life, that you pray blessings over one another, and you pray for strength, for courage to step out and be bold in their faith, that this week, that God would present an opportunity to share Christ and that they would take advantage of it. And that we be the church. Now, if you're a guest here, obviously, we don't want to cause any fear or call you out. We don't expect participation in this. If you would like to, then we invite you to come pray with a group. But this is for our home church. This is for those who call themselves V-Lifers. But in just a moment, as soon as Tony begins to sing, I'm going to ask us all to stand together so that we can get in our groups. If you ask Christ to come into your life, please come down here and let me pray for you. If there's something you've been struggling with, maybe it's a health issue or an emotional issue, come down here and let us pray the power of God over you. And let's see God work in our lives as we rejoice in what he does together. Let's pray. Father, this is your moment. This is your time. I pray, God, that there'd be a block against the evil one and his servants, works and effects, God, that there would be nothing that would prevent people from following in faith and responding to your word today. God, I pray for those that prayed to accept Christ as their Savior. Lord, I pray that they would be bold now. And God, that your love and your joy would fill their heart. And God, that they would not be afraid to declare that they accepted you as their Savior. Lord, I just thank you for what you're doing in the life of Vertical Life Church. And God, I thank you for the life change that's happening here and now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand up together. If you need prayer, come on down and we'll pray with you.